I'm not sure if Jesus was facing the crowd he was speaking to or was facing the same direction as the crowd he was speaking to when he talked about goats and sheep and on my right and on my left, but clearly there's more of one than the other tonight, whichever way he was viewing that. Great to be here. Good evening. And you know I was only joking, obviously, but great to see. Even if it's imbalanced as far as the way it's laid out, we're thankful for every individual that comes to be able to share time in a study of God's Word. I would invite you to turn to the book of James, as we have mentioned. That's where we are studying, and we're looking at a series that we have entitled Street Level Christianity, because James just gets down where the rubber meets the road. James is going to talk about, as we saw last night, he's going to say, you know what, you've got to make a choice. Are you just going to listen to what God says, or are you going to do what God says? That's very frank when James says that, and he's saying you need to evaluate those kinds of things. James started, as we looked at in class yesterday, by saying, you know what, life's not going to be easy. You're going to have to decide how you're going to handle that. It'd be nice, as I indicated, my thought process was, I don't need patience if you just get rid of the test, but that isn't the way it works. We have tests and we have trials in life. And because of that, God's trying to develop something in us and make us into something, and that becomes important. And I think we're going to see that is the case in each of the chapters that we study, that James is going to be writing in such a fashion that God is trying to help us understand what it is that we want to become. I don't know how many roads you have driven on that are uncomfortable. And I don't mean uncomfortable. Like, I've driven on some that are like washboard roads that are just uncomfortable. But I've been on some roads when we were out in Colorado. We went up a road called Fall River Road, Old Fall River Road. And about 10 is your maximum speed just because of the nature of the way that road's going up around the mountain. It is dirt and rutted and interesting to drive, but I've never come across a road like this one that I saw a picture of. Not sure I'd want to drive that one at all. That there's just nothing about that that looks appealing. There has to be another way to get from wherever they left to wherever they are going. But that's what we want to talk about tonight. In James chapter 3, if you want to turn there, the lesson title tonight is A Dangerous Road. What kind of caution do we use? I can tell you, when we were on Old Fall River Road, we didn't drive Old Fall River Road like I drive on interstate or like I even drive in my neighborhood. Drove that very cautiously. It was a road that you understood. As long as you did everything right, then you were fine. But if you made wrong moves, then it was much more than just a little bit of an issue. This particular road in this picture is called the North Yungas Road. Y-U-N-G-A-S, North Yungas Road. It's in the Bolivian Andes. It runs about 70 kilometers from La Paz to Coroico in Bolivia. And it is considered the world's most dangerous road. 2 miles of hairpin narrow turns that have drop-offs a half a mile at a time into an absolute abyss. A fatal accident happens there every 2 weeks on this road. 100 to 200 people die driving this road every single year. It was voted most dangerous road in the world in 1995. And if you happen to choose to drive this road, or if you ever even see what's around this road, you see the carnage. You see the wreckage that is still down in the different valleys and in that abyss, the amount of cars. And as one man described them, he said, it is full of carcasses of lorries and trucks. And lorries are just a vehicle to move things. He says it's just carcasses of those vehicles. That's what you see. And you can imagine if there's an accident, fatal accident, and there's some obviously that aren't fatal, but a fatal accident every 2 weeks, that's dangerous. Well, that's where James is going to take us tonight. Not on really a driving road, but he's going to say, I'm going to talk to you about something that is as dangerous, as treacherous as anything in life can be. And the carnage that is left behind because of it is just tragic as any road could possibly be. I came across a tombstone. I didn't come across it. I came across a picture of a tombstone after reading about it. I don't know if you can read that. I tried to lighten up the lettering so you could possibly see that. But it says, "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." I hope that's not us. But sometimes we find ourselves, even as Tim mentioned, and as we sang those songs, James is going to talk about the idea of what is it we do regarding the use of our tongue and how critical is that in serving Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about his life, but I see the ways in which he reacted to people and the things that he endured that were said to him and done to him. And I think, could I possibly have done that without reacting or saying something that I shouldn't have said? He was masterful at understanding how valuable every spoken word was. And there were numerous occasions where he did not speak because he understood the value of every spoken word. Came across this quote that I just loved. It says, "As you go through life, you're going to have many opportunities to keep your mouth shut. Take advantage of all of them." Too late, at least for me, too late to take advantage of all of them. The goal, though, is to take advantage of more of them in the future than I have in the past. Because what we're going to find out here is James is going to clearly, we talked about, he starts to meddle a little bit last night when he started saying, you know what, talk is cheap. You need to do something with your life as a Christian. You need to follow God not only in what you believe, not only in what you agree to, but in how it directs your steps in life. That's a very generic kind of statement. He's saying it generically. We need to be doing what God says that we need to do. And then he addressed some things in regards to that. He says not only doing, but he says, how do you treat people? Do you treat everybody the same or don't you treat everybody the same? Because that's important. He says, there's no such thing as partiality with God. Souls are souls, and Jesus felt the same about every single soul. Well, then tonight, I mean, and maybe it's because of my upbringing and my childhood, though he meddled in my life a little bit last night, not to the degree that he does tonight. When James starts talking about the tongue, sometimes I look at scriptures and I think, you know how you got subtitles? Mine says in this Bible, just directly above chapter 3, verse 1, taming the tongue. It could just as easily say, Mark, read again. Read twice. This is for you. Listen. Because it's difficult. And James is going to talk about that. Read with me, if you would, in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that he who teaches will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into horses' mouths so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large, they are driven by strong winds, and they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be. Does a spring bring forth water? From the same opening bring forth both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." We'll just stop right there because I just want to make 4 points out of that this evening. Things that James, I think, wants us to understand. Things that he needs us to recognize so that we can recognize the problem. And I don't know if you find it interesting or not. James gives you no real specific advice on what to do about this problem. You ever notice that? James says, this is a problem. The tongue is a problem. But he doesn't really ever offer any advice on how to control the tongue. As a matter of fact, as we'll see in a moment, he's going to talk about how difficult that even is. But I think with what he says, we're going to see the advice that we don't really see that he offers, if that makes sense. Within what he says, I think we're going to see hidden in that James's solution to this problem, at least how it is that we deal with it. But we need to recognize the magnitude of the problem. Have you ever had anybody say, they're never going to correct that until, what, they recognize that they have a problem? That's the whole nature of people who are battling things like alcoholism or addictions, is it not? If they don't recognize that there is a problem, there's very little chance that they will ever reach a solution. Why? Because they're not seeking a solution, because you don't seek a solution for something you don't have a problem for. Husbands and wives understand that concept very well. We talk about that in some of our marriage seminars that we do, where we talk about husbands and wives communicate differently. Men don't just sit around and say, hey, what you thinking? As I tell people in this, really, in all honesty, I don't care what you're thinking. I'm saying if I'm a male, just keep your thoughts to yourself. I'm okay with that. When my wife says something to me, addresses me, men think in terms of she can say anything, and the first word I hear is, Houston, we have a problem. Why? Because communication is to solve something. We're looking for solution to something. We think in terms of how is it that I'm going to solve this? And if there's no problem, then we don't need to talk. Now, you understand that's an exaggeration. My wife and I talk. We do that every couple weeks, whether we need it or not. But no, you understand what I'm saying, though. If you don't perceive a problem, you don't seek a solution. And that's what happens sometimes with the tongue. And James is going to help us understand that. Sometimes we don't see it for the problem that it is. We don't think it's of the magnitude that he's going to tell us that it is. So four things he's going to tell us. In verses 1 and 2, he really tells us to tame the tongue, that we need to be recognized that we will be held accountable for what we say. Look what he says. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Here comes one of those key words in the scriptures. Sometimes they're the smallest of words. He says, for. Here's why. Is James saying, you know what? We don't need more teachers in the church. Well, of course not. He's saying, be cautious if you're going to become a teacher. Don't everybody think that you ought to become a teacher. He says, within that whole concept of teaching, maybe there's a certain amount of prestige or respect that a teacher garners, similar to the way he says that you don't have a man who's a novice, a new Christian, serving as a shepherd of God's people. Why? Because it's easy to get puffed up. He's saying, if you're in the role where you're teaching, I can assure you it's easy to get puffed up, to think the wrong thing. He's saying, don't many of you become teachers? And he uses one of those little words, for. He says, here's why. We understand the nature of those little words, don't we? You know, if I were to say to you, you know what? Tim is a wonderful song leader, but will you just tell me what's more important, what I say before or after? No, there is no after with him. He's just a wonderful song leader, period. But, oh, wait, I'm sorry. James says, don't many of you become teachers. Why? He says, for. He says, those who are teaching, he says, will be judged with a greater strictness. Why? Because we all stumble in word. And he's saying, and the more you're speaking, the more you're teaching, the more you're saying something, the more likely you are to stumble in those words. That's just natural. I can assure you that the person that speaks half as many words as I do is less likely to violate that principle than I am, just based on the averages. He's saying that we need to be careful and understand there's value in every word that we say. And it's important how we view that. He says, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, that man is absolutely complete. That man's perfect. Understand the nature of that. He's zeroing in on this. He's saying, and that idea of perfect man, he's not saying sinless or flawless, that there is nothing wrong. That word carries the idea of maturity, carries the idea of completeness. And he's saying, if the man has bridled his tongue, there's a complete person. Maturity can be attached, spiritual maturity, can be attached to the concept of how well it is that we deal with what we say. He says that shows you something of the spiritual maturity, the Christ-likeness of somebody. Are we mature? Are we using that to gauge our lives for God? He says that it becomes important to recognize. We stumble in lots of ways. You probably differently than me. There are things that I stumble in. There are things that you stumble in. But he says, all of us. I mean, there are certain sermons that aren't for this part of the crowd or this part of the crowd or just the young or just the old. There are some lessons that will always have absolute universal application, and James 3 is one of them. He says, just grasp that first, that it is a huge issue and that we're going to be judged based on it, how we handle it. It isn't something that I can just ignore. I am accountable for what I say. And that's what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Is there possibly any passage in Scripture that could be any more scary than reading that? When you think about the things that you say. I mean, that I have to tell you, that's one of the verses that I read, and I think, wow, I mean, that is just not easy. James is, he's really laying it on the line here as far as the difficulty of growing into this maturity and how much effort I have to put into this. I can't cruise into Christ-likeness. That comes with considerable effort on my part, because we stumble in those things. And they don't always have to be things that you think are what they are. I'm always asked, I started to say told, but that's not right. I'm always asked not to use my wife as an illustration in any of the lessons that I do. Rarely do I abide by that advice, but I sometimes think, well, here's a good illustration that I can use. For some reason, they don't all get received the same way. I don't know if you've ever noticed that kind of thing. And I'm teaching a lesson on marriage one time, and I happened to quote, I was talking about the dangers of beauty that are inherent in beauty. There are dangers there. And I said, maybe you remember the song from way back when. If you want to be happy for the rest of your life, never make a pretty woman your wife. So from my personal point of view, get an ugly girl to marry you. But didn't, until that last couple words come out, you don't think, she's not going to receive that as well as what it was intended. Because I didn't follow that advice. I tried to convince her of that, but it's too late. And that's what he's trying to get us to understand. Sometimes the words are only, have you ever done that? Have you ever said something and the word was only right here and already you regretted it? That's what James is talking about. He's saying we all stumble in a lot of ways, but this is one in which we all stumble. And he says, and it's important to understand it matters. When I think in terms of I will be justified or condemned based on the words that I speak, how I speak, what I say, what my approach and attitude is, we need to be cautious. It's like that road. You better not hit the road of speaking at 55. You better be cautious, creeping around and making sure you're giving consideration to all the words that you speak. He goes on in verses 3 through 5, in the beginning of verse 5 anyway. He says it's important to recognize that it is a thing or an item that can be great good or great evil. The same thing. He goes on to say in verse 3, we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. we sing a song sometimes that says, there's a great day coming. And for those of us that are Christians, sometimes I think we may misunderstand that phrase when we sing that song. Because the song's going to talk about it's a great day coming, but it's a good day and a sad day. The great day isn't saying like, great. It will be for us, great. It's talking about the magnitude of the day. There will come a day when it all ends and God will judge all mankind. And for some, that's going to be a very sad day, and some, that's going to be a very happy day. But it's a great day. And that's the nature of what he's saying here. He says the tongue boasts great things. In other words, large things, big things. When we just sang, how magnificent is it that with these tongues, we get the opportunity to shout out and sing praises to God. Amen? That's a wonderful thing. How great is it that God says, you know what, with these tongues, I give you the opportunity to bless somebody else in what you're saying as you give them great words of encouragement and try to help somebody along the way. Or how great is it that God says, with these tongues, I allow you to take the saving gospel message of Jesus Christ and share it with somebody so that you can see somebody else be snatched out of the whole idea of death and sin. He says, those are great things, aren't they? The great things we can do. But it does a lot of other great things as well. Great in magnitude, but not so good. I mean, the things that we say can be exactly on the opposite side of that. He's saying the tongue can accomplish great good, or it can accomplish great evil. Words have effect on us sometimes that we're not willing really to acknowledge or admit. You know, kids say things like, sticks and stones will break my bones, but what, words or names will never hurt me? God would say, absolutely untrue. Words hurt. There are words that are different than one another, and they do have an effect on the people that hear them. We understand, just one word. Just one word sometimes. Can it not totally change your entire demeanor? You go visit a doctor. You have to have a biopsy and lab work done, and the doctor comes back. How much difference is there in the words when a doctor says benign or a doctor says malignant? I mean, that entirely changes your entire thought process, does it not? You could stand before a judge in a court of law, and he could say either not guilty or guilty, and change your entire thought process. Words matter, and God says that they matter. Turn back to Proverbs for just a moment, because he's saying, don't underestimate the power for both good and for bad. Proverbs chapter 12 first. Verse 13 reads, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. What we say sometimes just absolutely ensnares us. It gets us into trouble. It puts us into the wrong position. He says, but that's not the case with the one who's wise. Verse 16, he says, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. I want you to think, if that's not descriptive of Jesus Christ and the things they said about Jesus Christ. And they said whatever they wanted to say, and he was willing to let them say whatever he wanted to say and just not respond. He says words matter on both sides of that equation. He goes on to say in verse 18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Says sometimes we say things and it's like stabbing somebody in the heart. It hurts. He says, understand that words, and you can't take them back. You can apologize for them. You can help the other person to overcome that by your actions and your words, but you can never retract them. And he says, and sometimes it's like being stabbed. It's like a sword thrust. He says, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. How we treat brethren who have strayed away from the Lord, and as maybe they're trying to get their life back right, and how we respond to them may make the difference as to whether that person receives healing or whether that person is driven farther away by the thrust of the sword. He's just saying it, the tongue is this incredibly Incredibly powerful thing. In chapter 15, he says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Sometimes we aggravate the situation. We become a catalyst to something that's bad. He says, sometimes if you just understand, respond properly. It's important to use the words properly. In chapter 16, and verse 24, he says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. He says, if we let our mind do it, our mind determine, says it's not going to take us the right direction. But you realize there are words that are like, they're like honeycomb. I mean, and the idea would be, just imagine what it is that you salivate over the most and you think, that was just incredible. You ever eat anything that's that way? That's so sweet and so rich and you think, that was the most fabulous thing I ever ate. He says, gracious words are like that. The way that makes you feel physically, saying that's what it does for somebody's spirit. Gracious words are just this incredible benefit to the one who hears them. He says, understand, the tongue goes either direction, either good or evil. We need to understand that, and that's why we need to use it carefully, because that's the nature of anything else. He says, if you've got something that can be used for ultimate good or ultimate bad, what's the caution? You just have to be careful when you're using that, don't you? You pull out a knife. If it's plastic versus ceramic, you're going to treat it a little differently? Yeah, I mean, you understand there's inherent, but there's good in that knife, isn't there? You know, he's saying the tongue is that way. He says, but it's powerful, like it turns a horse. You realize bits and rudders have to work against that which is against them. It works against, it's contrary to the natural. The only reason the horse turns is because you pulled the reins and the bit pulled in his mouth. He wasn't going to go that way until you did that. The ship was going to go straight until you turned it so that it's resisting that water and forcing that ship around. He says that's the way the tongue is. It's fighting against what God would have us to be. Thirdly, he says we need to understand that the tongue is a humanly untamable source of evil. And that's what he tells us. It says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Talk about power. I don't know if you've ever been out to Yellowstone or not. We were out to Yellowstone several years ago on our 25th anniversary, as a matter of fact. We were out in Yellowstone Park. Got to see the results, even though there was much healing at that point, we got to see the results of what started as three small fires and 600,000 acres of Yellowstone National Park was gone. 600,000 acres from three small fires that eventually burnt together. Wow. He says, a great forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Understand the nature of your tongue that way. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. That word he uses there is only used in the Bible, in the New Testament, other than this instance, is only used by Jesus. As it refers to, and it's two words, a combination of words that means the valley of Hinnom. And it's the valley that was spoken of back in the Old Testament, back in Jeremiah. This is the valley where those that were worshiping Molech, the false god, sacrificed their children by burning them in honor to this god. That's where the first references to the Valley of Hinnom are. That's where they worship the god Molech. In the New Testament, it's used here, but then it's also used of Jesus or by Jesus on numerous occasions to talk about the eternal separation from God. The hell that we think of, the eternal separation from God. I think James is saying, you have to understand, here's the nature of the tongue. It is a fire that is set on fire by Satan himself. You have to find a way, he's saying, to keep that from happening. And he uses both a forest fire and tamed animals. You ever been to SeaWorld? I have to tell you, that boggles my mind. I mean, training a dog's hard enough. But who was the first person that thought, hey, killer whale? I think we can get him to do just what we want him to do. But he says, we've tamed every kind of animal. We get them, you know, huge elephants. I saw a guy stick his head in the mouth of a lion. Now, I don't care how tame it is. That's not the job I want. But I'm thinking, how'd you ever get to a point where you tamed a wild beast to even allow you to do that? He says, we can tame wild beasts. We understand that. Every kind of reptile and sea creature, we tame all of those things. He says, but because of this tongue, he says, no man, no human can tame it. And there's the key. I think that's the key to James's solution to this whole thing. Most Christians would shrink back from sins that we classify as those that are most awful. We understand intellectually, sin is sin and all sin separates us from God. We understand that. But we don't classify in our minds and in our actions all sins equally. We would think, I would never be involved in certain sins. Maybe some of the sexual immorality that the world is involved in. Or maybe you see somebody that is taking advantage of and abusing or molesting children. We think that is absolutely horrific. I would never be involved in anything like that. Or murder. I couldn't possibly ever bring myself to take somebody else's life. But what do? We're a lot more tolerant of gossip. Or slander, or deceit, half-truths, sarcasm as we put somebody else down. We treat some of the sins of the tongue as if they're just not as big a deal as they are. And God's just saying, I'm telling you they are. They wreak havoc and bring about carnage that is as great as any other sin possibly could. The amount of people that are damaged from the spoken word, he says, we need to understand the nature of that. But he doesn't say it is untamable. James says it is humanly untamable. No man can tame it. And I think that is the key. I think his point is you cannot, I don't care how hard you try, you'll never get it under control yourself. You will only be able to learn to control your tongue as you submit yourself to God and his word, to the Spirit of God in your life, allowing God to be the director of what you do, all things. Bringing, as Paul said, every thought into captivity. I can do that. Because God wants me to do that. Does he want me to say the right words and only the right words? How would you respond to that? Does God only want you to say good and wholesome words? He tells us that, doesn't he? Let your speech only be wholesome. So that's what he wants. So if God wants it from me, does he want something from me that is not accomplishable? No. God only asked me to do what he knows is accomplishable, but I can't do it myself. That's why he told the Ephesians what he did. I understand, you think you'll never be able to get this under control. But he said to the Ephesians, in the nature of sin in our lives and what we can do for God, he said, understand, God can do, you remember that? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or can even think, according to the power that works in us, he said. That's what Paul was talking about to the Galatians when he said, you're going to have to make a choice because there are lives that are led by the Spirit of God and there are lives that are led by the flesh. And if you're ever going to tame the tongue and say the right things, it has to be a life that is led by the Spirit of God. That's what Paul said in Romans as well. You get your choice. Am I going to live a life that is directed by the Spirit of God, or am I going to live a life that is directed by the flesh? And he says, as long as I'm in control of my life, my tongue will never be in control. But the more I give control of my life over to my God, then it's controlled. You remember Jesus making statements like, I do nothing of my own will, but only the will of him who sent me. That was absolute, total submission to the Father in heaven. He didn't always do what he would have chosen to do. We know that in the garden. He specifically said to the Father, not my will, but yours. The two at that moment in time were not the same, but complete submission as a man. Jesus didn't want to die, But in complete submission to his Father, he says, not my will, but yours be done. He prayed specifically, let this cup pass from me. That's what he was asking God. But he says, it's not important that I get what I want. What's important is that you control all aspects of my life. And that's what God wants from us as well. Let him control every aspect of our life. He says, you need to understand, it's not untamable, it's humanly untamable. And there's a big difference there. Am I submitting my life to God every single day? And so ultimately, he takes us to our fourth point. If an evil tongue is in fact a tool of an evil heart. And that's what James says. After he says, but no human, in verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. He says, with it we bless the Lord and Father. With it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What's his point? He's saying the tongue shows you what real nature is. What really happens. That its inconsistency is rooted in its source, which is its heart. And that's what he's getting them to understand. And so as our heart is, Jesus pointed out the same thing, that the whole nature of this relationship and of the heart, that's exactly the problem that we deal with. James is saying, brethren, this can't happen. This can't be so. It can't be so. He says, you can't be the kind of people that sit in a building and sing praises to God, and before you get home that night saying, hey, did you see Sister So-and-so? Or did you hear that, what they said, or whatever the case is? I remember one set of parents talking about driving home from a worship period, complaining the whole way home. Father was talking about the song leader didn't seem very energetic, and he was too slow, and did you notice he was off key on several occasions? And the mother saying, well, you know, the preacher went 10 minutes longer than he was supposed to, and we've got a roast in the oven, and that's going to probably foul up all my timing. And did you see the way so-and-so was dressed? And they talked about the worship service all the way, and the son, after a few minutes sitting in the back seat, said, yeah, but you got to admit, it's a pretty good show for a buck. What's our spiritual mindset? What are we focused on? He says that's important because the heart is going to make that determination. He says you can't praise the Lord in one breath and say something bad about somebody created by the Lord in the next. You can't. He said, just find me a spring that puts forth salt and fresh water. It's a violation of nature, he said. To do both. It's a violation of nature itself. Fig trees don't produce grapes. He said that it just doesn't happen. Because that's not the way nature works. He says, brethren, our tongues shouldn't be that way either. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said when in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 34? He said, you brood of vipers, those that were coming to him. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Remember an old computer expression? Garbage in, garbage out. Nothing can come out of here that isn't in here somewhere. It just doesn't happen. And he's saying we need to understand that. So if you're struggling mightily with the tongue, God is saying work on your heart first to control the tongue. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 15, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. Not what is going in. He said, but what's truly in my heart? He said, that's what comes out. You ever thought about how embarrassing life would be if your mouth was just a direct open line between your thoughts and your mouth? You ever think about that? Because this is what James is taking us to. It isn't just what you say. What are you thinking? Because you're never going to say something that wasn't a thought process first. Change the way you think. What if you blurted it out? Just whatever it was that you were thinking as you were talking to somebody. So instead of saying, oh, you know what, so happy to meet you, you're saying, I don't really have time for this. Or as you're talking to somebody and you're thinking in terms of, that's you know what, that is very interesting. But instead you were saying, that's got to be the most boring story I've ever heard. I mean, aren't you glad that your thoughts don't automatically come out? But James says, here's the way to correct that. To me, it's right along the lines of, as people talk about, and I'm as guilty as anybody of this, sometimes you don't watch your speed on the road. But have you ever driven by a policeman and your heart gets kind of a flutter? You know how to eliminate that? Never speed. If you never speed, your body doesn't work that way. You're just okay when you drive by and you're just waving. It's like, here, I'm going 3 under. You see that, don't you? Same way here. He's saying, you don't want to say the wrong thing? Change the way you think. Change the way you think. That's why Paul said to the Philippians, meditate on the things that are spiritual. Spend your time thinking about the spiritual. That's why he told the Ephesians, let no unwholesome, the word literally means rotten, a word that's decaying, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is as good for edification according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those that hear. What a fabulous thought that is. He says, you know what? You're going to talk? Make sure you're imparting grace, because that's what Jesus did. And that's what it's our job to do. He says, change the thought process. The words will change to follow. He says, it's dangerous. You've got to use great caution. But with God's help, you can do what he asks you to do. That's the good news of that. Humanly untamable. But with God, all things are possible. And that includes learning to control our tongues, whether it's at home, at school, at work, or anywhere that we are. Especially if you're a Christian, is that always mindful or should be thought of? I remember having an individual come up to me one time, speaking of a new Christian, who said, so-and-so cursed. I said, well, they're a new Christian. You know, it'd be nice if baptizing somebody just eliminated every bad habit you ever had, but it doesn't work that way, does it? Some of those we carry through with us, and it takes us a while to get out of some of those habits. And I said, well, you know what? I said, we'll talk to them and tell them, you know, you need to be more cautious with your words. And they said, yeah, but they didn't just curse. They cursed in the church. That's what they told me. I said, are they a Christian? They said, yeah. And I said, if they're a Christian, where else could they curse but in the church? It's not the building. I'm a Christian. I belong to Christ. I'm always a part. So if I'm using unwholesome words of any type, it's always in the church because that's where I am. He says, make sure we understand that. If you're not a Christian, it's not always easy, but it's always possible, and there are always those who will help you walk this path as well. If you want to be baptized into Christ and you know that's what's right, we hope you'll do that tonight. If you don't understand that, talk to us. We'd like to show you from his word. For those of us that are Christians, there's no question in my mind that there's a part of an invitation that you can take home with you tonight, because I know I can. Everybody's invited to learn something from this lesson and to work harder to make application. And here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. As you go out this week, you make it a point to speak some wholesome, gracious words to some people, because it will impart blessings to them. And it will help keep us on the track that we need to be on as well. If we can help you somehow tonight, let us know while we stand and while we sing.
Sweetheart, the promise is time.